How many of you have been watching the World Cup? Some nail-biting games this week. And for some of you, your teams have lost. They're out. For others of you, you're still excited because they're in. So in honor of the World Cup, here's some soccer jokes to keep your spirits up, even if your team is down. Why did Cinderella get kicked off the soccer team? Answer, she ran away from the ball. I know, it's bad. Why did the soccer ball quit the team? He was tired of being kicked around. How do athletes stay cool during the game? They stand near the fans. And here's my favorite. What's the definition of your average soccer match? 22 players, mostly in need of some rest, watched by 22,000 people, mostly in need of some exercise. Well, we are studying the book of Titus, and if you haven't been around, we've been kind of going through this little book, just a few chapters. And it's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Titus, who was responsible for the churches on the island of Crete. Some of you have been there, and the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to instruct Titus what to do in the church, how to deal with issues, how to work through different troubles. And he started, last time we looked at chapter 2 and how Paul gave the gave a profile for four types of people: healthy older, spiritually healthy older women, spiritually healthy younger women, spiritually healthy older men, and spiritually healthy younger men. So that was what we talked about last week. And really the key idea, if you weren't here, was that healthy teaching makes for healthy Christians. Healthy teaching makes for healthy Christians. Now, we looked at verse 1 to 6 last time, and we're going to continue today in from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. And just continue to see what Paul lays out as healthy teaching. So if you want to join me, I'll read from verses 7 to the end. It says this: in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing to say bad about you. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try and please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show them that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we await for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for us a people to himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. So that's the passage we're going to look at today. And what I want to start is by focusing in on the first couple of verses, or well, verse 9 and 10 specifically. It kind of tells us what a healthy Christian worker looks like. Specifically, in this passage, it actually lays out instructions for how slaves are to interact with their masters. Now, before you tune out and you say, well, slavery doesn't apply to me, and I'm not a slave, and I don't have a master. Well, hold on a minute, because actually what Paul says about slaves can apply a great deal if you're employed or if you're an employer. What we're going to see, he says, is quite applicable. Yeah, there's differences between a slave and an employee, I know. We can change jobs a lot easier than a slave could back in those days. We have a lot more freedoms than a slave did. But there's also some basic similarities between employees and supervisors in the same kind of relationship of a slave to a master. And so let's take a look at that. Paul says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Two qualities here that stand out that I think can be applied to you as a worker, working for a supervisor, a boss, in the job that you may have. The first is this, that a healthy Christian worker needs to be respectful. Needs to be respectful. Paul says a slave should be subject to their master. Now, if you're employed, you may not refer to your master at work. You may not talk about him or her as your master. But, you know, you talk about a supervisor, you talk about a boss, or maybe you are the boss and you've got some employees under you. Well, a healthy Christian worker is said here to be respectful of his supervisors or supervisor. Paul says not to talk back to them. Interesting, eh? In their words and in their demeanor, they're respectful. Those of you who work in the marketplace, you know very well, as some of you have told me, that kind of speech and behavior is in short supply these days, isn't it? You know, the boss comes in, he makes a speech or does something, he walks out, and then everyone talks bad about him when he's gone. The talk turns to him. There's criticizing, there's gossiping about the supervisor. I think what God is saying in this passage is this: if you want to be successful in your job, then don't join in the bad-mouthing of your supervisor, of your boss. Don't put him down. Don't belittle him. Don't speak bad about him. That's what he's saying. You may not agree with everything he says. You may not agree with his policies and the decisions that kind of get handed down. But be careful what you say about him. That's what he's saying. Be respectful. The second thing that we see about a healthy Christian worker is not only respect, but you need to be reliable. We need to be reliable. One way to be reliable, Paul says here in verse 10, is not to steal from them. Not to steal from your employer. Don't steal resources. Don't steal time. You know, there's various statistics about the employees wasting time out there. I was reading one statistic about how it projected that employees playing computer games on the job is costing billions of dollars to the economy. Playing computer games on the job. And none of you have ever done that, I know. But, you know, if you're paid 40 hours, then do 40 hours. Show up for work on time and don't be in the habit of leaving early unless you're going to make it up. That's called being reliable. Some of you have your own businesses. Maybe you're a contractor or you're, a consultant. Being reliable means working with integrity. It means, you know, if you're a contractor or you work in a trade, you keep honest records of your time. If you work 6 hours, you charge 6 hours. You don't charge 8 hours. If you're consulting or you're giving an estimate for work, you know, you make sure you're accurate, not overcharging the clients. You're not taking advantage of them if they're ignorant about what you are doing. If you give your word, you keep it. You follow through if you give someone a promise. That's called being reliable, respectful. I notice what he says here. What I want to focus on is he says in verse 10, all this, being respectful and being reliable, what does it have? What's the impact? Look at verse 10. He says, that way, in every way, they, I mean the employer, will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Attractive. That's an interesting word. That word actually in the Greek is the word from which we would get the word cosmetics. And so that kind of tells us something. It's as if Paul is saying, if you're respectful on the job, if you're reliable in your work, it's as if Paul is saying, look, you enhance the beauty of your faith. The beauty. You make Christianity beautiful. You make Jesus look more attractive to those who are around you. Sometimes people say things like, well, you know, I don't have, I can't speak to people. I can't preach. I'm not good at that. I stumble over my words. I don't know what to say. But you know what? Here it's saying you can preach just with your actions. You can preach without using words in the way that you do your job every single day. People are watching you. Not just your employer, not just your boss, but the people around you. They're watching you. They're seeing how you handle stress, you know? Do you kind of lose it? Do you swear? Do you kind of, lose your cool? They're watching you. And it's saying here that what you do, how you act at your job is actually going to can make God, our Savior, attractive. Like cosmetics. It can enhance beauty. It can enhance beauty. Maybe you're thinking, okay, I get that. I see, you know, that a healthy Christian work life could be like, if you were here last week, you say, oh yeah, I see what a healthy Christian man or woman is like. But how do I get there? How do I reached that point? Well, Titus mentions a couple of answers to that in this chapter. You see, not only does he say that healthy teaching makes for healthy Christian living, he also says this, that healthy teaching comes from healthy Christians. How we grow healthier is healthy teaching. And where does that teaching come from? It also can come from other Christians. Now, take a look there. The first thing, in fact, in Titus chapter 2, we're told about two kinds of sources of healthy teaching. Now, the first one may not surprise you, but the second one may surprise you. The first one, where the source of healthy teaching in a church, it should come from the pastor. It should come from the pastors. It should come from the elders. If you look at chapter 2, the whole chapter, Paul mentions the pastor and the elder as the one who's teaching. He's saying, Titus, you're to teach them. And I'll just give you a few examples. In Titus 2 verse 1, he says, you must teach what is appropriate. In chapter 2 verse 2, teach the older men. 2 verse 3, teach the older woman. 2 verse 6, encourage the younger men. And 2 verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. So it's as if Paul's saying to Titus, look, you're going to do them a favor if you teach them God's word. If you want your people to be healthy, you need to give them healthy, sound teaching. How does that work? Well, how does a pastor do that? How do elders do that? That's something that we are striving to do here. But simply, we do that verbally and visually. We need to do that verbally and visually. Verbally is in verse 15. If you look there, it says, these then are the things you should teach. So we do it verbally. He even says, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Rebuke with all authority. When I read that, it struck me personally, because I'll be honest, I find it a lot easier to encourage than to rebuke. And those of you who know me probably understand that. But you know why a pastor needs to rebuke people as well? Because God's word rebukes. That description of God's word in 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is God breathed and is useful for what? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Right? Rebuking, it's in there. We need to be rebuked at times. I need to be rebuked at times. God's word is the thing that rebukes us. Notice that fourfold description of God's word. Teaching. That means, in other words, God's word tells us what's right. You want to know what's right? This book tells us what's right and what's not right. Rebuking. In other words, it tells us what's not right. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's not right. Correcting. In other words, it tells us how to get right. And the final thing, training. In other words, it tells us how to stay right. So it tells us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And you know what? Those four things are about all we need. And it says here that the purpose of God's word is ultimately to train us, and it says that little description, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. Do you want to get equipped to do what God wants in your life? How do you get equipped to do what God wants for you? God's word is so essential. It's not just a secondary thing. You know, I'm going to do this, and then when I have some time, I'll pick up the Bible and get some inspiration. No. God's word is essential for you to do, to be equipped to do what God wants you to do. To do what God wants you to do at your work. To be the kind of boss or supervisor, or to be the kind of employee. Filling your mind, filling your heart, filling your thoughts from scripture, because it tells you what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. So the first way that healthy teaching comes to us is through our leaders. But then there's a second way that we learn verbally and visually. Verse Titus 2:7, he says, in everything set an example, right? So he's saying, don't just talk to them, show them what to do. Now, I think you would agree that yes, that pastor should do that, elders should do that. But then, I want you to see a second way that healthy teaching comes to a church. It's not just in this chapter through the leaders, but it's also through church people. It's through church people. Look back at Titus 2 verse 3. He says that he first of all mentions the older woman. We looked more carefully at this last week. But he says, teach the older woman to be reverent the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what's good. So in other words, he says, Titus, you tell the older woman to teach what's good. In other words, don't just you teach them. He says, you need to encourage them to teach others. Interesting. You know? It's like saying, Titus, the older woman, you tell them to teach the younger woman. And it goes on in verse 4. Then they, the older woman, can urge the younger woman to love their husbands and children. Right? Tell the older woman to teach the younger woman. That's what he's saying. Titus doesn't, you know, he says, teach the younger women to what? To love their husbands. Titus doesn't know how to love his husband. He's a man. So he says, teach the woman to teach the other woman how to love their husbands. People who have experience, people who know. And that's not just an excuse for only the women to do. It's obviously something that men are to do as well. You see, one of the things that God wants for his church is that those who are more mature in the faith are to mentor and help and come alongside those who are less mature, those who need help. Yeah, you know, I'm really thankful for people who did that in my life at different points along the way. I remember my Sunday school superintendent when I was maybe in grade 7 or so. And a couple of years before, I had been a really bad boy in Sunday school. I know you're thinking, I can't imagine it. Oh, yes. I was actually asked to not come to that class anymore. Yeah, the teacher would tell my mom, you know, this boy is disrupting the class too much. And my mom would say, my little boy? My Brian? He's an angel. Well, I was causing a bit of problems in that class. And so I was told that if I didn't behave, then I'd have to sit upstairs along with the adults. And that was enough fear to make me behave for a little bit. But I still remember that teacher that I drove crazy. And, they were the next a couple years later, they approached me and they said, well, how would you like to help me teach a Sunday school class? They gave me a chance. They gave me some encouragement. They came alongside me and said, I see some potential in you. I see some possibilities. You know, I could use some help. And that little bit of encouragement was my first opportunity to help teach a class. That's how I started teaching little kids, teaching a Sunday school class. And then the next year, after some observation and helping, then they said, how would you like to take the class yourself? That was in grade 8 or 9. And with another peer my age, how would you like to teach together? Okay. And then more opportunities began to occur, and I began to change, and I could understand those kids who disrupted the class, because I had been like that. I could relate to them. And you see, one of the things that God wants for his church, for any church, is to be a healthy church. And a healthy church is based on the people who are a little bit more mature in the faith to come alongside those who are younger. You may say, well, I've just been a Christian for 2 years. Well, there's other people who have been a Christian for 2 months, and you can come alongside them. You can reach out to them. And I want to say something to you who are more mature in your faith here today. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. You are needed in the life of someone else. You are needed in the life of someone who's younger in the Lord. And why don't you take the initiative to reach out, to reach into the life of someone who's younger in the faith, encourage them, pass on knowledge to them, build them up, instruct them, mentor them. Spiritually speaking, you can't retire. You can retire from your job, perhaps, or a career, but you can't retire from doing God's work. You can't retire from your calling to encourage and mentor younger people in the faith. Some of you need to invite a younger couple into your home, into your life, and get to know them. And over time, your presence in their life will have a great impact on the kingdom of God. Sometimes, maybe you feel like you're shelved a bit, you know? You're not useful anymore for God. You're tired yourself. You're feeling a bit worn out. And you're just feeling like a shell. Maybe sometimes you're feeling like your best days are behind you. But I'm here to say to you, no, you may be old. Maybe you're an older person here in this church. Maybe your health is going down physically, but let me tell you, your value in the church is going up. Because God can use that experience and that faith that has grown and matured through all kinds of times in your life. And there's younger men, there's younger women in this church who need you. Where do you start? Well, how about you just pray and say, Lord, show me who you want me to encourage, help, reach out to, mentor. And let me also say to those of you who may be just new in the faith, younger in the faith, well, you need someone who's older, who's more mature to give you some counsel, to give you some guidance. And how does it work? Well, maybe you're a younger couple, you're hitting a snag. Don't be afraid to go to a couple who's a little older and say, hey, we need some help. We could really use some counsel. We could really use some wisdom. Don't wait until everything has fallen apart till you do that. Or maybe you're just a younger guy looking for an older guy to mentor you. Don't wait for someone to approach you. Why don't you approach them and say, hey, you know, would you like to meet from time to time? I just could use some encouragement. Pray together. Younger women do the same thing. And that's what I love. That's what I think is so important about a multi-generational church like Onward, which has a mix of all ages. We have a greater potential to do that in this church than perhaps other churches which don't have that. Now, I want to zero in on another passage here, another part, because, there's one more thought in this passage. There's a message about healthy teaching comes from a healthy believers. There's a message to us about workers. What does it mean to be a healthy Christian worker? It means respectful and reliable. But there's another thought that is tucked in here in the end of this. And it, you know, behind the voice of a pastor or leader who is a teacher, but behind that is ultimately God and his grace. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're wondering if Jesus is God, or if someone asks you, is Jesus God? Here's another passage which says it again. We are waiting for the glory, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not just our Savior, who's a man. Yes, he was fully human, but he's also called here God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice two things here. There's two elements, there's two aspects to God's grace. Very often we think of God's grace as God's saving grace. In other words, grace means his unmerited favor. We need God's unmerited favor because we're sinners. We're rebellious by nature, by disposition, by birth. And if it weren't for God's grace, we couldn't be saved. And so God has given us his grace. And that was shown ultimately as we saw and partook this morning of the Lord's Supper in his death for us. So there's the grace of God that appears. It offers salvation because of what Jesus did. We can be saved, forgiven of our sins. But there's another side of God's grace that we perhaps don't think of as much. And that is called here, we could call it his sanctifying grace. Because it says here in verse 12, it says, it teaches us, in other words, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So that's interesting, isn't it? The grace of God doesn't just save us, it sanctifies us. Do you need help being self-controlled in your life? Do you need his strength and power to be more upright and godly, like verse 12 says? Well, then you need God's sanctifying grace. I need God's sanctifying grace. And it's available It's available. There's a sense that God provides it, but we need to take hold of it. We need to secure it. We need to grab onto it because it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and the temptations that are all swirling around at us each day. We need God's grace. His grace sanctifies us. It doesn't just save us. It sanctifies us. And perhaps that's where you're at right now. You're like, yep, yeah, I'm saved. I know it. I've experienced God's grace, but I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling with this temptation. I keep falling into the same thing again and again. You know, I keep losing my cool, or I keep yelling at my family or my kids, or I keep struggling with this sin. I need strength. I need help. God's grace is what you need. God's grace is what I need. And the same way that you exercised faith to experience God's saving grace, right? By grace, you are saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. In the same way that you exercise faith to accept and receive this gift of salvation, you need to exercise faith to receive God's sanctifying grace in your life. Do you remember what it says in the Bible in the Old Testament? It says, the righteous shall live by what? By faith. What it says. And so we don't just have faith to receive God's salvation. We need faith each day to live the life He wants us to live. And that means simply trusting in Him. Simply trusting His strength. Saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need Your help. I need Your strength. I can't make this on my own. I'm struggling with this. I don't know about you, but somehow that song that we sang earlier expresses so much for me. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee every hour. That's really a prayer that you can pray. I need Thee every hour. Say to God, God, I need You today in my work. I need You as I write this paper. I need You as I go here. Because the thing is, when we don't pray, when we're saying, God, I don't need You. I can do this on my own. And when we don't pray, when we go for days or whatever without praying, without talking to God, what happens is it's really like we're saying, I'm okay on my own. I can handle this by myself. And so I believe that as we just pray, what happens is we're saying, God, I need You. I want You. And that is exercising faith, which then allows us to experience God's grace, His sanctifying grace. And so I want to encourage you to do that, to put that into practice in your life this week. Just to say, God, I need Thee today. I need Thee right now. And just maybe to repeat that throughout your week in different moments. I'm going to pray that God would bring that to your mind even, because so easily we forget. So you see, God's grace teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, it trains us so that we can live godly lives. And ultimately saying, verse 13, we're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a day coming that we're waiting for. It's going to happen. It's there. We don't know when. We don't know the day or we don't know the hour. But it's saying here, there's the next big thing is the return of Christ. And in light of that, let's live our lives for Him. Let's pray. Let's take a moment and just, maybe you need to say, Lord, I am available to be used in someone's life. Whatever You've taught me, I want to pass on. Or maybe you need to say, Lord, I need someone older in my life. Please bring someone like that in who can help me. Direct me to someone who I can connect with to learn from. Maybe it's to learn from in business. Maybe it's to learn from in parenting. And perhaps you have already a parent who's like that. Thank God for them. Thank God for that. But if you don't, why don't you ask somebody? Ask somebody to come into your life like that. And if you're a person who's older in your faith, Why don't you say, Lord, direct me to someone that I could help, encourage, come alongside, instruct, counsel, pray for. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. We need your saving grace, but we also need your sanctifying grace. We fall short in so many ways. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. We thank you for the grace of God which saves us. But we thank you for the grace of God that also strengthens us, empowers us to live for you. May we lay a hold of that this week. And Lord, maybe if we're struggling with even the desire to live a godly life, that you would just, even right now, by your Holy Spirit, give us a renewed desire, a renewed will to live for you, to say no to sin, to say yes to Jesus. Renew our desires and our will, strengthen it. We pray in Jesus' name.